Well, good morning, Trinity. Good morning, and it's good to be with you this morning. My name is Aaron Rousseau. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you are here for worship this morning. If you are a member of Trinity or a regular visitor here, we are glad that you are with us this morning. And if you're here for the first time today, please know that we are particularly glad that you are here as well, and hope that you find this to be a good church home, a good church fit for you this morning. I'd like to invite everyone's attention, whether you're new or not, to the Connect card, which is found inside of your bulletin. And we would appreciate very much if you would take the opportunity to fill that out and pass that in later in the service. It's a useful tool for us here in staying connected with one another. And if you're new, getting in touch with you and see how we might be able to offer you some assistance. Also, in the bulletin, you'll find a lot of announcements, just like on our website and other ways that you can get information. There's always something going on at Trinity, and if you're looking for something to do, you can find it in your bulletin. Especially in the season of Lent, there's a lot of special offerings that are happening right now. We encourage you to read that information and find something that is a good fit for you. This morning's mission box, I want to talk a minute about that, goes to support the Warren Willis Camp. And if you've heard of the Warren Willis Camp down in Fruitland Park, Florida, it's a very important ministry of our conference. It's a camp that every summer my daughter has attended since she's been able to, and they go from 3rd to 12th grade. And this year we're encouraging students from Trinity to go the week of July 3rd through the 8th. It's a great experience. In fact, if you talk to just about half, I would say, at least, of the pastors who are serving in the conference right now, many of them will share with you that they have first heard their call from God to ordain ministry at Warren Willis Camp. So it's an important ministry. Your mission box this morning goes to support scholarship funds for those kids to go this summer. So please give generously at any of the 5 mission box locations you see as you leave this morning. We have a tradition here that we use to open our service that I'd like to invite you to participate in now. Welcome home. And so now, why don't you stand and then journey across the 10 or 20 chairs that are between you and your neighbor and say good morning to someone that you don't know this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing our opening hymn.
Son of divine,
you, O God, in the shadow of the cross, grateful for your love for us, as you came in Jesus Christ to invite us to love and obedience, reveal yourself among us still, restore our souls, and give us courage to follow where you lead. Amen. Let me invite you to remain standing and join me in an affirmation of faith from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
As we enter into this time of prayer together, I invite you to be praying for these folks who are in the hospital or the rehab or receiving specialized care and are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. We also recognize that you all came through the doors this morning with your own joys, your own concerns on your hearts. And as we enter into this time of prayer, let's enter into silence together so that you might have the opportunity. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you fall afresh on us this morning and throughout this holy season of Lent. Search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And if there are any grievous ways in us, lead us in the way everlasting. Open our hearts to your grace and your truth. Let your love possess and raise us above ourselves so we might become what you want to make of us, to make of your church, and to make of this world you so love. Fill us with your holy and life-giving Spirit and empower us for new life. May this life be the life more abundant only you can give, life that nurtures our faith and keeps us in the communion of your holy church. And we pray, O God, as we consider the people whose paths you intersect with ours, that you will empower us to live out the mystery of Christ in us, to be empowered to love as Christ loved, to give ourselves as Christ gave himself. And so, send us into the world in witness to your love, as ambassadors for Christ by word and example. This Lent, give us a foretaste of the fullness of your peace and glory, so we might desire nothing more than to be faithful to you and to be fruitful for you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Time of offering. This is the space that we are given during the service as disciples of Jesus Christ committed to making a difference in the world to give back to God. As members of this church, we've covenanted with one another to share our resources for the ministries of this church. I wanted to take the opportunity to also point out that if you prefer electronic giving, right on the front of your bulletin is a QR code that will allow you to do that. And let us pray together. Gracious God, you are the giver of every good thing in joy and life, and it is our joy and our privilege to give back to you now from those resources. Multiply these gifts, these tithes, these offerings for the good of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. start today with a story that comes to us from the third chapter of John. It's a story that I like to refer to as Nick at Night, about Jesus meeting with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. And it's a story that contains a verse that is almost universally known. Even if people don't know the words of the verse, they have likely seen a sign or a banner or a billboard at somewhere, sometime, that says John 3:16 on it. So we'll look at that verse among other verses today. Now, the passage is really kind of divided into two halves. The first half contains the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then the second half contains some narrative based on that initial dialogue. I'm going to walk us through the dialogue as we read through it today and talk about some things that are happening, because it is chock full. Every verse has significant elements in it for us to take a look at. So we'll do this a little bit differently today, and so I'm going to invite you to go ahead and pray with me before I read Scripture today, so that then we can walk through that passage together as we go. Before I do, let me just add this, a word of background. Right before this passage, what we hear is Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This is shortly after he has performed his first miracle, changing the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, and now has journeyed to Jerusalem in order to observe Passover with his disciples. And while there, he begins to perform miraculous signs, the second chapter of John tells us. So that's a little bit of background that prepares us for Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Why don't you take a moment and pray with me now? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this service, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. So as we go this morning, you are going to be able to see the verses that I'll be reading on the screen, and we'll just kind of hold at each verse as we go so that you can follow along and listen and look as I share some thoughts about what is happening in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. John begins the story this way. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. And in that first verse, we gain some important information. Nicodemus is not just anybody, not just a random person. He is a Pharisee, and he is a Jewish leader. And so what we know from the outset of this story is that this is a person who is part of the religious elite of his day. He is a person with clout and with influence. And so people are ready to listen up and hear what is about to be told about this man named Nicodemus. And John continues by telling us that he came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." A couple of things to note here in this second verse. The first is that Nicodemus comes to talk with Jesus at night. Now remember that Nicodemus is an important figure in his community. He is a Pharisee. And Jesus already has begun to stir some trouble among those who are questioning who this man is, who is performing these signs. After all, it is in that first trip to Jerusalem with his disciples to celebrate the Passover that John tells us Jesus enters the temple and is troubled by seeing all of the money changing that is happening, and he turns over the tables. So Nicodemus, if he wants to have a conversation with Jesus, understandably, does not want to be seen by his colleagues. And so he comes to Jesus under the cloak of night so that he can have a private conversation and hopefully not risk being noticed. And then what he says causes this conversation to even take on a more interesting tone. "Rabbi, we know
that you are a teacher who has come from God. Nicodemus, far from some of the questioning that others seem to be having, is actually exhibiting some kind of faith or interest, at least curiosity, in this man who has been performing signs, and he wants to know more. He uses this phrase, "we know," and it's hard for us to know exactly who he's talking about there. Is he talking about he and some of his colleagues who just were not brave enough to come with him for this encounter? Or perhaps is this one of those moments where the "we" actually is a cover for "I"? You know how we do that sometimes? You know, we'll say, "we think that such and such," but what we really mean is, "I think that such and such is the case." Perhaps Nicodemus is not brave enough yet to be able to claim simply for himself that he is recognizing Jesus as one who comes from God, and so he uses the broader term of "we." For no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. So already there is some indication that Nicodemus recognizes something going on in this man Jesus and wants to know more. Well, Jesus is going to put him to the test right away. He's not going to let him get off the hook and wants to push him a little further in the conversation. And so Jesus answered, we hear in verse 3, "I assure you, unless someone is born," and the Greek New Testament word here is anoson. In the Common English Bible, it gets translated anew. You may be more familiar as hearing it translated "again" or "from above." All of those are perfectly legitimate translations of the word anoson, and actually, probably all of them factor into Jesus' use of the word here. Unless someone is born anew or again, it is not possible to see God's kingdom. And here, for the first time in Jesus' encounters with others in the Gospel of John, we see the use of that word, "see," which has much broader implications than simple eyesight. As we look at these stories over the next few weeks, I encourage you to keep listening for the use of that word, "see," and how it also means to perceive, to recognize, to know, to claim. It is not possible to see God's kingdom unless someone is born anew. And so Nicodemus responds, and he asks, "How is it possible for an adult to be born?" And in that question, we realize that Nicodemus has only been able to understand Jesus' response to him in a literal way, and is trying to figure out how somebody, a grown man, could go back into the womb. He says that it is impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it? And at this moment, we should almost be able to hear some chuckles from those who are listening to this encounter. After all, Nicodemus is an educated man. He is a wise and respected leader in his community. Certainly, he would not be trying to figure this out on a literal basis, would he? And so Jesus answers, and notice here in the fifth verse that what Jesus says is very similar to the third verse. He says it in a slightly different way, perhaps to give Nicodemus another opportunity to understand what it is that he is trying to communicate. So he is rephrasing the statement, if you will, something that we do sometimes when we're trying to help somebody understand what it is that we are saying. So this time Jesus says, "I assure you," notice the same beginning, "unless someone is born of water and the Spirit." So here we see Jesus clarifying that when he talks about being born anew or being born again, he has now connected that to the idea of being born of water and the Spirit. Those two match up with each other. And then the idea of seeing is comparable to the idea of entering God's kingdom. If one can see it, if one can perceive it and recognize it and claim it, then one can also enter. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in that moment, again, Jesus brings greater clarity to what he is trying to say to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is stuck on the idea of a physical birth, a fleshly birth, one that comes from the mother's womb. Jesus makes clear here that he is talking about something different. He is talking about a spiritual birth that needs to happen. Don't be surprised that I said to you, Jesus continues, you must be born anew, because now we are talking about that birth. And then we get this wonderful verse where Jesus reminds Nicodemus and all of us of the freedom of God to do what God wants to do and to be at work where God wants to be. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It is the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God's Spirit is free to be at work wherever God desires. Okay, so Jesus has clarified. Jesus has expanded on that clarification. Surely now Nicodemus will get it, right? I mean, we would get it, wouldn't we? Don't you think at this point? But the response that we get and the last words that Nicodemus speaks in this episode are these. How are these things possible? And I don't hear Nicodemus asking this question in a judging way or in a skeptical way. He is sincerely scratching his head here, and he just cannot get there. How are these things possible? Nicodemus wonders. But he is too trapped inside the familiar. Jesus is announcing a new thing that God is doing in the midst of the people, but Nick is not prepared to go there. He is stuck, and he cannot see past what he already knows to be true in front of him. Some people might look at these chairs that are up in our chancel area this morning and think that they really don't have any place to go but perhaps the curb or the junkyard. Some people might look at these chairs and not see anything but some old worn-out pieces of furniture that are past their prime and just need to be carried on out with the trash now. But others might be able to look at these chairs and see new possibilities. As it happens, this pair of chairs here have been in the Pluck family for nearly 100 years. Catherine's grandmother, Richard's mother, purchased these chairs along with a sofa that goes with them in 1930, and they were already secondhand pieces at that point. She bought them from a neighbor, and as best as Catherine's father Richard can tell, they date back to around the year 1913, more than 100 years old. and they have lovingly been used in Catherine's great-grandparents' home and then Catherine's grandparents' home. They made the trek from North Carolina to Florida in the year 1969, and probably around that time got a little bit of refurbishing done, including changing the color of the cushions to a late 1960s kind of color. But you know, there just might still be hope for these two chairs. There just might still be the possibility that something new could happen with these, that they could be restored to some new use and some new possibilities. We're going to explore that over the next few weeks together and see what might happen to that pair of chairs. And as we do, we can begin to think about the work of restoration that God might be able to do in each of us. You know, we all get stuck. We all get stuck in old, tired ways of being and of thinking. We get stuck in assuming that we already know everything that we need to know, and perhaps more importantly, that we already know all the right answers that we want to know. And then God's Spirit comes along and blows as it will and wants to teach us a new thing. And the question is, will we be willing to pay attention? Will we be willing to allow God to do a work of restoration in us, restoring us to that image in which we were originally created, the image of God as male and female, human beings created in the image of God? A little bit later today at 9:40 and at 11, we will be celebrating baptism. Baptism is a sign of that work that God wants to do in us. And every time we celebrate the baptism of someone just coming to faith or of a child being brought as a recognition of God's grace in their life for the first time, there is the opportunity for us to remember our own baptism and to once again invite God into the work of restoration in our hearts. Take a look at the rest of this passage from John 3. Nicodemus trails off after verse 9, and we don't hear from him again. We get a response from Jesus at verse 10, and then it's somewhere after that. Scholars aren't clear where the words of Jesus trail off and where the words of John interpreting what has just happened. But we know that it begins with Jesus' response. You are a teacher of Israel, he says back to Nicodemus, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. And a very interesting thing happens at this point in the passage. At that moment when Jesus says, but you don't receive our testimony, the you shifts in the Greek from singular, from the one-on-one conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, to the plural. Now we have entered a part of the passage that is meant for whoever is listening. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one, Jesus himself. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have life. All right, I'm going to give you an opportunity for a moment of honesty. many of you have heard that passage before and thought to yourself, what in the world is John talking about Moses lifting up the serpent and Jesus, or the human one, being lifted up? Go ahead. You can raise your hand if you've wondered, what in the world is that talking about? So here's the background. John is taking us back to the story of the people of Israel coming out of slavery and into freedom. And while they are traveling through the wilderness, there is this kind of bizarre incident where people begin to mumble and complain. Actually, that happens a lot of times while they're in the wilderness, as we read the story of Exodus. But on this one particular occasion, as they are grumbling, all of a sudden snakes appear everywhere. And the people begin to be bitten by these poisonous snakes, and they are at risk of death. And they come clamoring back to Moses, saying to Moses, "Help, help, help." And so Moses, as he does in other instances, calls out to God, "What am I going to do?" And God instructs Moses to take his staff and lift it up. And there is this bronze serpent that appears on the staff. And the instructions that are given are that if people will come and look at that staff, they will not perish. They will not die. The poisonous snakes will not kill them. They will survive. But remember that word, they will not perish. Because that is an important background to the next verse, which is that most recognizable of all verses, perhaps. Verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And in those verses, we hear that just as the people would not perish in the wilderness, so as we journey through the wilderness of Lent, we hear this story that reminds us that all who look upon Jesus lifted up on the cross for our sake and for the sake of the world will not perish. In spite of all the stains that mar our existence and our past, in spite of all the dents and scratches and dings that we have accumulated on the way to our misdoings, there is still the possibility of life when we look upon Jesus as the one who God sent for all of us. And then we are reminded in verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Boy, if only every time we reference verse 16, we also reference verse 17. But God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn or to judge the world. God sent his Son into the world that it might be saved through him. And if we link this verse back to verse 3, to that idea of being born anew or born again, what we begin to get a picture of is that one way in which we can tell if we have been born anew is seeing if we are following in the footsteps of the one who does not come into the world to judge the world, but comes in order to love the world and invite all into a loving relationship with God. Whoever believes in him is not judged. And whoever does not believe in him is already judged because they do not believe in the name of God's only Son. And this is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people love darkness more than the light. That is the a warning for us all. What we hear in this passage is that it is not God that seeks to judge us, but that through our own actions and through our own choices, we create judgment for ourselves. Will we respond to a God who loves us so dearly? Or will we choose a different way? One that keeps us in the dark and leads to death. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. But in this last verse, whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. When God's work of restoration is done, this will be the evidence that we will willingly come into the light and we will speak and live in the light of the truth that God offers. You know, chapter 3 is not the only place Nicodemus shows up in the Gospel of John. At the end of this encounter, we might be left wondering whatever happened to Nicodemus as he wandered back off into the night. Did he just continue scratching his head? What happened? But John tells us more. He shows up again a few chapters later. And at a moment in time when the Pharisees are questioning, even judging Jesus' actions, it is Nicodemus who stands up to defend Jesus. And then at the end of Jesus' life, most of us remember that it was Joseph of Arimathea who takes Jesus' body and offers it a proper burial. But in the Gospel of John, we are told that as well as Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus is there. And it is Nicodemus who brings the spices in order to anoint the body of Jesus in preparation for his burial. Nicodemus, that Pharisee, that member of the religious elite, that one who was stuck in the old mindset and couldn't see the new thing that Jesus was doing, in the end, there is Nicodemus offering burial for Jesus' body. It's a good news piece at the end of the story. And there is hope for Nicodemus in the grand story of God's love for the world. And there is certainly hope for us as well. Thanks be to God. In grace. Oh God, open our eyes. For we want to see you. And we want to see your Spirit with us.
We dare not come to this table trusting in our own goodness or virtue. We come in need of restoration and trusting God to grant it. We come to this table hungry for meaning and needing to be fed. May God restore us and feed us. We come to this table because Jesus Christ has invited us. We come as Christ's guests to the heavenly banquet. We come in remembrance, and yet we come with so much more. We come to experience the hand. Jesus Christ. Become known that God so loved the world that God gave His only Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. We come to this table and we are reminded that on the night before Jesus died, He gathered the disciples around Him and He took off His bread and He broke that bread and He gave it to the disciples and He said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, He took the cup and poured it and He gave thanks to God. And He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves. We offer ourselves into God's hands to be restored and made new, that we might then go out into the world to be God's sins and feet for others. We pray. God, throughout your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, may they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His precious blood. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in front of us, and in peace for the sin of our sins. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to make noise at the altar. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. That means it's a place where everything is welcome. Everyone is welcome. You are welcome to come and experience the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. As you come forward, we invite you to come out the left side of your section and receive a piece of bread, take that and dip it into the cup, and then return to your seat by the other side. This morning also, and during the season of Lent, you'll notice that there's a station over on the side with candles, and we invite you to go over to that station if you have someone or something that you would particularly like to pray for, and you can light a candle as a sign of lifting that prayer to God. There's also gluten-free available on either side, and just ask the servers on the outside to serve you, and they would be happy to serve you the gluten-free. Please come every day. Thank you. invite you to pray with me. Oh God, grant that we may go out in the strength of the good news of Jesus Christ. Having been dead and knowing that we are loved, that you might restore us to new life and give us strength to be obedient as your followers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We invite you to stand as we sing together our closing.
Hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, God is doing new things. And God desires to do a new thing in you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter the blemishes and the scars, God's grace is ready for you. So go trusting in that grace and in the love of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit.